Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. It's in the Old Testament where the major prophets are. You have Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 10. Jeremiah chapter number 10. Let me just say this for the sake of those that have arrived after the start of the service. We have not gone crazy. We're celebrating the birth of our Savior. We call it Christmas in July. Amen. And I can tell you this, that as I sat in the chair where the pastor sits and while the choir was talking and you were mulling around, shaking hands, I could say that there was something different about the service today. And I liken it to this, the spirit of Christmas. There's something different about the Christmas season. We'll talk about that tonight. But I just want to thank you for indulging us. If you come back next week, this is all going to be gone. Amen. We'll have decorations up for our vacation Bible school, so we haven't truly gone crazy. Just celebrating Christmas in July. Amen. Well, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you found it, in Jeremiah chapter number 10. Jeremiah chapter number 10, begin reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 4, and then we're going to pray. We're asking God this, that we become not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. As we think on this thought of the trees and the Christmas story, the trees and the Christmas story. Notice what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, and deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this beautiful Lord's Day, this day that we have set aside here at Sharon Baptist Church that we have called Christmas in July. Oh, Father, we're so thankful for the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that he proceeded forth from you, that you sent him, but yet, Father, he was still willing to go. Thank you, Father, that he was born of that virgin, Father. He was completely God and completely man, Father. And we must attest to you today. We don't truly understand all that encompasses, but Father, we believe it because your word tells us. So, Father, I pray today as we meet here today and we give honor and glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, in this matter of the trees and the Christmas story. And Father, may your name be exalted and the cause of Christ be magnified and lifted up here on this earth. And Father, may someone receive Christ as their Savior today. May you challenge the hearts of your people. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. And we pray these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Again, I want to thank everyone that came out to help decorate on Thursday for our Christmas in July celebration. One of my favorite parts about Christmas is the decorations, and especially the Christmas trees, as you see these four trees that are here before us. Now, who am I kidding? I love the presents, amen. I like what's down underneath the tree, the presents, amen. Well, the truth of the matter is, Christmas presents are a part of that. And you come back tonight and we're going to tell you about God's Christmas trees and some presents that he has left for you and I. As we look at this passage this morning here in Jeremiah chapter number 10, there's some people that might argue that this Christmas tree is a corrupt symbol of pagan worship. And to that I would say, yes, very topically looking at this passage of scripture, that these verses in Jeremiah describe the custom of cutting a tree down, setting it up in a special place, decorating it with gold and silver. Guess what? We don't have gold or silver on ours, so I think we're all right. But then, honestly, they began to worship it. And so that's the key here. It's not the tree. It's not the gold. It's not the silver. Guess what God was telling the nation of Israel? It was about them worshiping this tree. Now listen, I never bow down to my Christmas tree in my house, not every one time. Sometimes I bow the knee to put the water in, but I'm not worshiping it. As a matter of fact, most of the time I get angry because I spill the water, it gets on the carpet, and Dinah gets mad or overflow the water or the needles are falling down and I have to vacuum it up. But not one time ever in my life have I ever worshipped a tree. Now, I know in France there's some tree huggers that they put their hands around the tree and they hug Mother Earth and they hug the trees, but that's them, that's not us. And so understand this today. I think it's really, it is hard for us to read this description and the condemnation of that ancient custom of really worshiping a tree and thinking about the traditional practice of Christmas trees in our churches and homes today. And I think despite some similarities between the two, there's differences that should not prevent us from the tradition of having a Christmas tree in our churches or in our home. You think, first of all, in the context, we find that Jeremiah is speaking in this passage about the customs of the Gentiles. Now listen, I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a Jew. There's neither Jew nor Gentile since Christ has risen from the grave. So it's not applicable to us. In today's world, the celebration of Christmas is an expression of a belief in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who was incarnated, that He born that He might die. It's not a custom of unbelievers. Now listen, those that celebrate Christmas outside the church, the body of Christ, listen, they celebrate it for other reasons. But we understand this, that that's not our custom. Jeremiah spoke about believers borrowing the customs of unbelievers. But in the modern world that you and I live in today, guess what? An unbeliever, if an unbeliever has a Christmas tree in their house, it's a case of the unbeliever borrowing from us as Christians. And then fourthly, understand this, that Jeremiah spoke of the tree as being regarded as an idol, something that was worshipped in Jeremiah 2, chapter 2 and verse 27. And so the modern Christmas tree that you see before you and perhaps at your house is not an idol. We don't bow down to it. We don't worship that. Besides that, and if you were to read Isaiah chapter 16, verses 13, the Bible says this, "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee." Now notice this, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box, which in other words is the cedar tree, together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. So God's simply saying this. In other words, He's honored by the trees that were used to build the temple and to build His sanctuary. And He says, I will make the place of my feet glorious. So God is not condemning having fir trees, pine trees, and the box trees in His temple. He's saying that's a good thing. It's a glorious thing. I'm reminded of Martin Luther, who was the great reformer back in the early 1500s. Thinking of Isaiah's text here and Jeremiah's text as well, we find that he's speaking about the evergreens, and he made this decision that he was going to use the evergreens and the trees of a pine tree at Christmas time. He hung globes that have candles in it on its branches, and it was his way of symbolizing this to the world and others around him that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And to the best of anyone's knowledge in Google, Martin Luther was the first person to associate the light as a symbol of Jesus Christ with the Christmas tree. So let me ask you this morning this question. Have you considered how that the Christmas story and a few other trees, mainly three trees to my left or your right, that are connected together? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, the first tree that's connected with our Christmas tree is this. It's the tree of prohibition, the tree of prohibition. In other words, you might call it this, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, we find these words. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "But of every tree the garden thou may eatest freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it. For in that day that thou eatest it, therefore, thou shalt surely die." I want you to see, first of all, in this tree of prohibition, notice the priority. And this tree really represents the only prohibition in the Garden of delight. And by the way, the name Eden literally translates this way, to be delight. So we could call it, instead of the Garden of Eden, we could call it the Garden of Delight. So God told Adam, you can eat anything of any tree you like, but do not eat from this one. And if you do eat of this tree, guess what? The Bible says, ye shall surely die. It was a tree of prohibition. And because of that, it was a priority in the garden. And that simply means this. In that garden of delight, we find this question, what would man choose to do? Would they choose to follow God or choose to follow themselves? Would they choose to defy God and follow his own path? Would it be a path of obedience? Would it be a path of worship? Would it be a path of fellowship with God? Or maybe it could be this. It could be a pathway of selfishness, a pathway of disobedience, and perhaps independence from God. And I believe as you answer that question in your heart, you already know the answer to that question. We find that Satan came to Eve and asked the first recorded question ever in human history. It's found in Genesis 3 in verse number 1. You could turn back there if you'd like to. Genesis 3 in verse number 1. Notice what it says in Genesis 3, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says in Genesis 3, verse number 1, now the serpent, which we know was Satan himself, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord thy God hath made. And he said unto the woman, notice the first question, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden. He said, hath not God said? You see, the serpent was crafty to start with this question because Eve never heard God give the answer to the question. If you really think about it, the Bible tells us simply this, that God told Adam about the tree before Eve ever was created. So God had the expectation that Adam would tell Eve about this prohibition of not eating of that tree. So the question I have for you and me today is, did Adam disciple Eve? I would have to say, apparently not. Did Adam prepare her? Apparently not. Did he give her reasons why God prohibited them from eating that tree? It seems like apparently not. Let me help you, dads here today. You better safeguard your wife. You better safeguard your family. You better safeguard your children in spiritual matters concerning the things of God. It's your responsibility to care for them. It's your responsibility to protect them, not your wife's. And let me help you. You better have a plan to do so, because Satan always has a plan, and you have to have a plan to defeat him. Well, in this tree of prohibition, we find the priority, but then notice something else. We find the plan. So Satan meets her by the tree and asks her, hath God said? So Adam, you know, Eve eats of the fruit first, and then Adam eats of the fruit of the tree, and then the Bible says immediately they begin to die. They lose their innocence and trust in each other. They lose immediately their fellowship they have with God. And you may be thinking, why was that? Why did they lose fellowship with God? Why did they lose their innocence and trust with each other? You see, it's because Adam and Eve failed at the first tree because Eve doubted God's word and Adam point blankly defiled God's word. And listen, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself in the same predicament in this life. You'll find yourself doubting God's word. And if you don't doubt it, then sometimes we just defy God's word. And so we understand this, that I find it very interesting when the last Adam, which is none other than Jesus Christ, was introduced by John the Baptist, the Bible says that immediately he was met by Satan out in the wilderness. And when he was tempted by Satan, three different times in Matthew chapter number 4. Did Jesus doubt God's word? You say, no, he didn't, Pastor. Did Jesus defy God's word? Say, no, he didn't, Pastor. He didn't defy God's word to serve himself. Of course he didn't. Three times Jesus responded to Satan's temptation by saying these three words, it is written. It is written. It is written. Let me apply this to you today and give you some help. The path to spiritual victory in your life is found in these three words. It is written. It doesn't matter what the attraction is.
It doesn't matter how much pressure you feel to commit that sin, or it doesn't matter what that temptation is. Understand this, if you will obey what is written, if you will follow what has been written, if you apply to your life what has been written, if you surrender to what has been written, guess what? You'll stand and not sin and fall and stumble in the eyes of God. When this tree of prohibition, we find the priority, we find the plan. Then notice, thirdly, we see a promise. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, both of them ran from God. Look at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The Bible said, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Boy, I'm thinking about the cool of the day. I like to have some cool of the day. I don't know what the temperature was for the cool of the day, but it's not the temperature it is right out there. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And so when God called out to Adam, he said, where art thou? Notice what Adam replied back to God in verse number 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. There's a lot that could be said about that, but understand this. This is the very first time in human history that a person has experienced this matter of fear. So it seems to tell us that in the perfect environment before the fall of man, there was no fear. It must have just been peace and love and joy and everything that goes along with that. But understand this. It's also the first time this word afraid appears in the Bible. And because of this fear, they ran from God instead of to God. Let me just stop here and hoe this row for just a little bit. How many times in our life have we been that way? When we've been sideways with God, maybe we disobey God, maybe we thought that God has done something that we should not allow to happen into our life. And what do as born-again believers? Too often, we run from God instead of running to God. Here, Adam and Eve recognized their sinfulness, they recognized their nakedness, and they ran and hid from God, when instead, they should have ran to God and said, oh my God, we have sinned. So we find them running from God. And despite them running from God, look at Genesis 3 and verse 15. We find them that God gives them a promise. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the seed of the woman, which will another be the Messiah, will crush the head of the serpent, while Satan will be allowed to bruise the heel of the Messiah. And this text is known as the proto-evangelism, and it's the first mention of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all the Bible. Well, not only do we see the first tree, which is a tree of prohibition, but notice secondly, I see another tree that's related to our Christmas tree on my right, and that is the tree of pardon. And the tree of pardon is found none other than on the top of Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ died for our sins. Notice, first of all, the gospel. So at this very first tree where Adam and Eve were told something that would happen in another tree. So the question maybe you're asking yourself is this: did Adam and Eve know about the Messiah? I would have to say yes. Did he know about the crucifixion? I would have to say yes. Not to the extent that you and I, as we look back and have the completed Word of God today, as we know it today, but they knew something about the Messiah that was coming. If you think back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 8, we find that Abraham knew about Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. In Galatians 3 and verse 8, Paul the penman writes these words, and the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abram, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed. And so we find the Bible says the Scriptures preached, or we could use the word delivered, the gospel. The gospel is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 1 through 4, and it's speaking of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think about the prophet Micah. He prophesied that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, chapter 5 in verse number 2. Isaiah wrote about the virgin birth in Isaiah chapter number 53. David foretold how the Messiah would die on the cross in Psalm 22 in verses 16 through verse number 18. As a way to help us understand this morning, the gospel has remained unchanged for over 4,000 years. And the gospel of the Old Testament was that the Messiah was going to come. The gospel of the New Testament is this, is that the Messiah had already come. And so we reflect back on the cross. They look forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, the tree of pardon not only involved the gospel, but notice something else. We find that it involved the garden. What a wonderful message of the angelic announcement on the night of his birth. Turn to the book of Luke in the New Testament. It's pretty easy to find. Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the New Testament. Luke chapter number 2, we're going to read a couple of verses for us because we are celebrating the birth of Christ, and this is the Christmas story, so to speak, or part of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, we begin reading in verse number 8, honing in on verse number 11, reading down to verse number 14. And what a wonderful message the angels announced on the night of his birth. Look at Luke 2, beginning in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And here's the good news in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. You see, what was happening here was simply this, that God, through his son Jesus Christ, was returning back to the garden. Lost as the garden was, infested with sin as it was, groaning under its guilt, according to Paul writing in Romans 8 and verse 22, he says this, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So we find that God is returning back to the garden. God was coming back to physically walk in the flesh. But even more than that, he came back just not to walk in the flesh. He came back to die on a tree. Paul writes in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, Cursed be everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see, I'll explain it to you this way. In ancient Judaism, a criminal was typically executed by stoning. Now, sometimes they were hung on the cross, but typically, most of the time, they were executed by stoning. And after they stoned them, the body was then hung just on a standard pole, not so much a cross, until sunset as a sign of a public rejection by God himself. And so the issue of Christmas isn't that Jesus Christ was born. We know that he was born. God's word tells us that he was born. The issue is this, why was he born? Understand this, that there is no salvation in the birth of Jesus Christ. He could have been born of the virgin, just like prophesied by the prophets and read to us even this morning. And so we understand that. But understand this, there's no salvation in his birth. You cannot be saved by God's healing power, nor by his incredible teachings that he taught the people. Jesus Christ was born so that he might die, and he would hang on the cross and become a curse for us. He would take our sin on him, and he would give us his righteousness, bearing the penalty for our sin so that we might be freed from the curse of that sin. The pain from this execution of Christ on the cross of Calvary would be excruciating.
Interestingly, as I looked up that word excruciating, it comes from the Latin language, which we no longer use today. And it means this, out of the cross. And so understand this today, that this form of death that Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place created its very own vocabulary, meaning out of the cross. It's interesting that Paul later wrote to the believers that they were crucified with Christ. In Galatians 6:14, he tells us this, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I into the world." You see, the foot of Calvary's tree touched the earth, as if it was saying, God has come down to touch and heal man. The top of the cross pointed to heaven as to point the way to God the Father. The arms of the cross that were stretched outward as if to say, whosoever will may come. You see, there was a tree in Eden that revealed the pride of mankind. There was a tree on Calvary and it revealed the pardon of God. The first tree brought separation between God and man, but the second tree, thank God, brought reconciliation. And notice the last tree this morning. It's the tree of paradise. This tree of paradise is a future tree. And we spoke about this future tree a couple of weeks ago during the morning service. We spoke about the city of Jerusalem, that heavenly city. It's going to be a very incredible sight to see. It's made of jewels and gates of pearls, streets of translucent gold in Revelation chapter number 21. The city is going to cover about 2 million square miles. The ground floor, by the way, is going to be big enough for enough to have, each of us will have enough living space for more people than ever has been born in all the world. Think about that kind of living space. And as John then moves from chapter 21 to chapter 22, in verses 1 and 2, we find these words. Let's turn back there. Revelation, that's pretty easy to find, the back of your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. As he continues speaking about this place where we're going to spend an eternity, he says this in 22 verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the other side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So here we find that a city had a main street coming from the throne of God. And from the throne, in the middle of that street, the Bible says, flows a clear, crystal water of a river. Can you guess what's planted on either side of the river? The Bible says it's the tree of life. And by the way, guess what? If you were to search your Bible, you would find that this is the only vegetation ever mentioned in eternity, is the tree of life. You might recall the tree of life was the same thing that got Adam and Eve into trouble in the Garden of Eden, and they were banned so they would not take of that and live in eternal sinful state all their life. Well, the tree of paradise is a future tree, but then notice something else. It's a fruit tree. It's probably not just one tree, but probably an orchid of trees. It's probably an orchard of trees, probably lining the river, perhaps going out for a while. And this symbolizes the continuous fruit of the continuous life that we have in Jesus Christ once we are saved and born again. There's no time that this tree does not bear fruit. It bears one fruit each month for 12 months. Well, as we close this morning, I'm reminded of Romans 3 and verse 23, which tells us this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Since we've all been cursed by the first tree, you're going to have to run to the second tree at the cross of Calvary, where you can find pardon and redemption from the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And if you have, since you have partaken of the first tree,
And if you have already run to the second tree, been saved and born again, guess what? You find that you'll be eating one day of the third tree, enjoying the splendor of heaven and the celebration of the redeemed for all eternity as we worship our wonderful Savior. So the next time that you look at this Christmas tree, the next time you look at the Christmas tree that you have in your living room or your family room, or if you're like Brother Jimmy, in every room of your house, amen, the truth of the matter is I want you to remember the trees of the gospel story, the three trees that are likened to Christmas. The first tree communicated prohibition. The second tree communicated pardon. And the third tree communicates an everlasting paradise with God up in heaven. Or we could simply put it this way. The first tree represented the pride of man. That second tree revealed the humanity and humility of God. And the third tree reveals the glory of heaven and the grace of God. How about the trees and the Christmas story? Let's pray.